We're turning back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I have a confession to make. I started this Monday or Tuesday of this past week just really thinking what the Lord would lay on my heart about Mother's Day. And I ran into a man, and I'm praying that several people out there today, it's just really frustrating. They're searching, but they're not willing to commit to come to church or whatever. This man I'm thinking about was from a background, good church background, until the church went liberal, and it just really, what happens when that happens, when churches do that, many times people just stop going. And we see some of the major denominations that are having major problems with this New Age stuff and the political stuff that's going on with the woke movement and all those things. And it's just tearing denominations and churches apart. Of course, we don't belong to a denomination, but and so there are a lot of hungry people out there, but now they're so discouraged that they don't want to go anywhere. And that's a real plight that we're having today. The man I was talking to, he introduced me to something. Somebody had been around for a couple of decades, that I didn't know anything about. But I looked up the lady that was saved. She was an atheist. In fact, well, she came from a Catholic background. In fact, a very devout Catholic background. Her mother named her Rosaria, which is after the rosary. And her name is now Rosaria. Is that the way you say it? Rosaria Butterfield. She was a very intelligent girl. She went to some of the major colleges and wound up teaching at Syracuse University back in the 90s. And during that time, she fell in with a lot of that generation that really led us into what we have today, the women's studies and all those different things, and the lesbianism and all these different studies that they were doing. And she became one of the leading advocates of, and really one of the pioneers that wrote up several books on it. She had heard about, and it did anybody remember the Promise Keepers? The old, there was that that group of Christians that were trying to have rallies for men back in those days. Well, she wrote several scathing, I mean, just absolutely kneecapping type of articles against those men who had the servant keepers, evangelistic type of some things for men. And she got all kinds of letters and thousands of letters. And she would keep the ones who were agreeing with her, and she'd throw away the ones who didn't. But there was one man who had come to find out he was a Christian who lived down the street from her. And he just wrote her a letter and started talking and just mentioned that and she couldn't tell whether he was for her or against her, but just was talking about, you know, there is a God in heaven and so forth. And so, he invited her. He said, "I would like for you to have dinner with my wife and I." And so she did, and he was so surprised because she was loaded for bear. She knew, you know, that these people, they just give you 3 points, and you know, you need to be saved today. And she was ready for it. And the surprise, he never even talked about salvation to her at the moment. But he just talked to her and let her tell her story and so forth. And I don't know, I haven't gotten into the story enough to know as far as exactly what he did, because I'd like to find out. But it piqued her interest. But he encouraged her and he gave her a Bible. He said, "You know, you're an English major, or you're an English teacher." And she did. She taught 18th century or something English literature at Syracuse. And so she's well-versed, and she's a reader, and she's a researcher. And so she took the Bible, and she was going to tear it apart, and she was ready to write some more articles. And she started reading the Bible, and it started affecting her. And she said, no, no. And she was encouraged. I mean, there was people at Syracuse. You're the one person who could tear this thing apart. So she started reading the Bible, you know. And by the way, this is something that I have found. She read it in chunks like it's written. I mean, she read it as books rather than just, okay, I'm going to go and get one verse at a time. But she started noticing the body and how that it's interconnected and all the different phraseologies and the psychology and all the different ways that the Bible weaves things and out. And she started to, hey, this isn't, you know, a bunch of guys that didn't know what they were. There was something about it anyway that really concerned her. And so she would actually, now she was living with another girl. But she would get up and go to his church and sit across the street and watch people go into church just to see, because she's doing her research, you know. And she was seeing these people piling out of cars, you know, the children, and you know how it is, your mothers, you would be, you pull one, and one little boy one time, I said, my, oh my, what happened to you? And looked like he'd been in a football game. He was in Sunday school, and he said, oh, my mama didn't dress me this morning. And oh, she went out and cried because she had dressed him, and he looked like, you know, but just all these things that the mothers go through. And it took her several months before she decided that she would go into the church with her research, of course. And she was going to prove that, you know, these are just a bunch of people who, you know, they know how to dress and they know how to act and really they know how to put on airs. But I'm going to find out. Really, I'm going to prove them that this is just really an act. And she got in. And one of the questions that she would go around and ask the women, she'd say, "What did it cost you to get here?" And it was a kind of a strange question, but the lady started talking to her. And they accepted her for who she was. She said she had a butch haircut and all that. But they just started talking to her. And no condemnation or anything, but they just started. But then they started sharing. Just some of them were coming from abusive backgrounds. Some of them had abusive husbands. Some of them had, their kids were sick or trials or going on to financial stress. People's parents were dying or all these things that these ladies were saying, you know, these are my burdens and I'm here because this is where I find God feeds me. And it was a, praise the Lord, it was a good, it's one of those churches that came from the same denomination I mentioned a few minutes ago, that at least this one back then was a very good church. And the pastor was, of course, a very good man. And she just started, and the more she read the Bible, she started saying, you know, I want a husband. You know, and I don't want a husband of the same gender. You know, she starts to think there's something about a woman in the Bible and their place. And even though we talk about how that they've been hurt and how that they've been slaves all their lives and all these things and how we're going to liberate them, that just doesn't hold water. I mean, there's something deeper than just trying to be over a man. In fact, I'd like to know what it's like to have a relationship with a man. And so she started really dealing with those things. And just to make a long story short, she got saved. Oh, she asked the Lord, just after reading the Bible one night, she just asked the Lord to save her. Now, she didn't immediately come out of all of her background. But the more she read the Bible, the more she said, you know, and in 1999, she stood before Syracuse, or she resigned her position, and she told them why. And she said she lost everything but her dog. I mean, just she went from, you know, just being one of the leading advocates of all this and the political, you can imagine what it would be like. And she said one thing that really made her, she realized that even in doing that, she hurt a lot of people. And folks, when you get saved, you can hurt a lot of people. I mean, your old drinking buddies, the old people, the people that used to go around and sin with, you can't, there's something, but it's not that you can't be with them anymore. You don't want to be with that lifestyle anymore. You want to get them saved, but at the same time, they feel betrayed. Have you ever sensed that, or you ever talked to people like that? You know, whenever we get people into church, one of the things that happens is, Pastor, you know, my friends don't like me anymore, or they think I'm narrow, that I'm whatever. And so it's interesting that we hurt sometimes the very people when we come out of. But she realized that these women and the people in the church had problems just like she did. And that the Lord, there was, and she kept saying in the testimony I heard, and by the way, you can look her up on the internet, but she's got fantastic testimony. And she said, you know, not only did I not want to be married or to, but I also wanted children. Now, wait a minute, children was a curse, you know, and all, we got abortion and all these things. And she said, and she realized, you know, children are a blessing from God. That's what the Bible says. And it changed her nature. And her whole premise of her testimony is that it's the Word of God that changes our nature. And it's not by the standards that we set up in the church and say, this is what you're to do. And so everybody does it, but then underneath, their nature hasn't changed. And so we see that, you know, that's why as a church, we want to know what we believe, why we believe it. Because I don't want you to please me. And I don't want you to please, oh, I've got to be like this because I don't want the ladies to laugh at me or whatever. I want to have a certain status. But I really want God's blessing in my life. And by knowing the Word of God, He changes me from within. And that's the one thing she saw was genuine Christianity. And folks, that's what we want, is genuine Christianity. Yes, I dress up a little bit because of the dignity before the Lord on Sunday morning, but this isn't a fashion show, and you all know that. But I really praise the Lord that our people just are down-to-earth people. But that's where we want to keep it. But then again, we want to live for the Lord Jesus. But folks, there's nothing wrong with having problems. The one thing that she said, that it was so strange that she would get up and living with this woman and go to church. And just a total gulf between those two things and what it cost her to do that. I mean, to get up on a Sunday morning and leave a horribly worldly setting and go to a church of saints. Folks, when we get, how many of you, now, of course, I don't think we have, I hope, well, I don't know, I won't get into, but you know, you, every one of us here, I remember being in the service and other times when my leaving the barracks and going to church were just like two different worlds. And some of you have come, have had some really rough, maybe some of you have had some rough weeks or even a rough week. You don't know the end from the beginning. I mean, I don't know who's here and who's listening to me today, but there might be, you know, just you're going through some real turmoil. And when you leave that to come to be in the presence of God with His people, I hope there's a difference. And I hope that there's something that wants to pull you back here to get out of the world for a while. And that's what she found, was not only once she got saved, she wanted to be here and she wanted to leave that background behind. And it was such a thrill to see that. And it really brought me back to the book of Samuel. And we see a woman who had some real troubles in life. And yet we see that God used these women. I think of the women in the Bible and how they changed so much of the world. Think of Ruth, who was, I mean, after all the distressing days of Judges and all the, I mean, you had all the woke movement back then and even the wars because of it. You had idolatry, all kinds of it. And the Bible, the very end of the book of Judges says, and every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And then you have that beautiful story of Ruth and the story of the kinsman redeemer. And related to that, you have the story of Hannah. By the way, the word Hannah is Hebrew for grace. So if you name your child Hannah, that's the Hebrew name for grace. And so, but these two women, God used in such mighty ways. And by the way, both of them became ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, of course, Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, and that lady who was faithful, and God redeemed her through a kinsman. And what a beautiful picture that was of God's grace. But then we have Hannah, and Hannah now is a Levite. Her husband is of the family of Kohathites, who were the priestly family within the Levites. Even though he might not be a direct descendant of Aaron, he did help with the very inner workings of the tabernacle whenever it came to the feast days and so forth. So these were people that were wrapped up in the religious set, and yet she was absolutely miserable. And she had great burdens in her life. And yet she was a godly woman. And we see how that God used her as a mother. And we see that Ruth became the ancestor, the great-grandmother of David. And we see that Hannah is the mother of, now God, the priests have horribly failed. We'll see Eli. They have horribly failed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. So God raises up prophets. And Samuel was the one of the last judges and the first prophet. And through him, the rest of the prophets came. Now, there wasn't a direct descendant, but he started a school of the prophet. Elijah and Isaiah were affected by Samuel. And so we see now in chapter 1 of, verse 1 of chapter 1 in 1 Samuel, he said, "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zephim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zaph, an Ephraimite." Now, he was from Ephraim, but First Chronicles chapter 6 tells us that he was a Levite. And remember, the Levites did not have their own tribal land. They were in cities. And so he was an Ephraimite, but yet he was a Levite, if that makes sense. And he had two wives. First big mistake. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. So she must have had at least four children. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that Peninnah provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons?" Folks, that is the utter male chauvinist statement in all the Bible. Elkanah, you just don't understand. I mean, talk about dumb man. And sometimes I'm sure each one of you wives have said that about your husbands too. But so Hannah arose after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He would become a Nazarite. She would dedicate him as a Nazarite or a Nazarite vow from his birth, much like Samson. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk, another dumb man in her life, and not only her husband, but the spiritual leader. And here he was so backslidden, and his kids, we know in chapter 2, were so reprobate, and the nation was in such bad shape that he didn't even recognize people when they came and prayed at the gate of the tabernacle. That's a pretty bad situation, isn't it? When he couldn't distinguish between a woman in great travail praying and a woman who was drunk. Tells him there must have been a lot of drunk women around there. How sad that this is a spiritual, horrible situation that Israel is in at this time. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't you understand? Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So she went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. How sad it was for Eli, if he had the blessing to bless, if he had the power to bless, and that would give him a little bit of prophetic as a mediator between God and man, as a priest. If he could bless, he could also chastise his own kids. But we see that he had the power to bless, and we know that her prayer came to be because she had the child. What could God have done with Eli if he had been a strong enough man to stand against sin? Isn't it interesting how weak spiritual leaders can be at times, both the husbands as well as even the high priest of Israel? Here we did see then that Hannah's plight, she was in, I mean, the poor lady was from one of the most depressing times of all Israel. They had already had all kinds of civil wars. The nation, the 12 tribes were a loose conglomeration where they were just falling apart. They were in all kinds of idolatry. Her husband was a bigamist. You know what a bigamist is? The guy who made the same mistake twice. But there again, Hannah, since she was named first, he must have married her, and she must have been the trophy wife. She was a very pretty lady. But she didn't have any children. So what does he do in this spiritual declension? Okay, I'll have you as my trophy wife, but then I'm going to have another wife to have children. Isn't that great, ladies? So you get off the... No, it doesn't work that way, Elkanah. I've kidded my wife every once in a while. I've talked about, you know, I need somebody around to take care of the house and all that, and you can just sit around and play the piano and look pretty. She doesn't like it. You know, it's going to be all or nothing. And that's the way it should be, of course. There again, God did not design it. That's one thing that Butterfield found out, was that God didn't design it that way. And she started noticing design and the misery. And even though that God did not condemn these things in the Old Testament, he always showed, whether it was Abraham or Jacob or Samuel or Hannah or David or Solomon, you name them, every time that you see more than one life, there are all kinds of problems. Because that God did not design, God back in Genesis chapter 1, one man shall leave his one family and cleave to his one wife, and the two shall be one flesh. It's hard to make one flesh out of three people. You know, so there again, we see that the whole design of God, and so anything outside the nature of God, outside the rules of God, are going to cause all kinds of problems. That is what she found out. The more you notice the nation, our nation, the more that we reject the very nature of God and marriage, how that it has caused. We see people, are they happy? There's more and more anger. There's more and more more violence. There are children that are mixed up. There are all kinds of sedatives that we're giving kids all today, and all these different things. And our whole society is coming apart. Why? Because we've left the very basis of the nature of God and what He wants in our lives. And forming the Constitution, Jefferson was over in France as an ambassador, so he took part in the Declaration, but he would write back and forth to John Adams and others, Madison and others, and they would converse back and forth about what do we need as a basis for a Constitution without making it too long, but yet making it a good structure, and what can we leave out? And so John Locke, who they got a lot of their books from, or their theory from, was of course, he talked about natural law. And natural law was things that you just don't need to set down because people already know it. One man, one wife. So you won't find anything in the Constitution about marriage. Because that was just natural. People knew what it was. Isn't it sad today that they're trying to make the constitutional amendments about what a husband and wife, and we got people on the Supreme Court that don't even know what a woman is? I mean, folks, we're in a mess, are we not? And then you got denominations out there, and you got spiritual leaders in this country that are promoting this type of garbage. I mean, we got a lot of Hannahs out there, I think. I hope we do. Women. Hannah, she knew the Lord. We know in the second chapter of the verses 1 through 10, she writes a phenomenal poem. And she gets a lot of it from the Song of Moses and the Redeemed. She gets some of it from the book of Judges with Barak and Deborah, and then of course she knew about this term, and it's the first time in the Bible that we see anybody addressing God as the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is the idea, he's the captain, he's the commander of the armies. And here she's praying down the power of God, the commander of the armies, just like and she knew about Joshua a long time ago, hundreds of years ago, that had prayed, and the Lord Jesus has come and said, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. In other words, I am the commander of your armies before you even go in. And Joshua falls down before him and worships. So therefore, we know it was the Lord Jesus Christ that appeared to him. And so we see that she knew all this, and she had incorporated it in her life, and she is praying to the God of heaven. Folks, we got to realize that there's a God in heaven that controls the universe. And that's why the Bible tells us over, and Peter picks up this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, where he says, the Lord resists the proud. That word resist is that same military term. He marshals his forces against the proud. But he gives grace, he gives Hannah, to the humble. Isn't that interesting? So we see that God is the God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it is so easy to try to get in our flesh and think that we've got the power. But here the Lord uses two women, Ruth and now Hannah. She's completely helpless. She's got a dysfunctional home. She's got a husband who, even though he's a religious man, doesn't have the foggiest idea what it is to really follow the Lord. She's got now a woman. But then I kind of feel sorry for Penina. How would you like to be the woman who has all the children and the stretch marks and the scars and the puke all over you and everything else? And then the other wife gets all the accolades and even the double portion. How would you like to have that? Penina, take care of the kids. Hannah and I are going to go out for the night. How would you like to be either one of those ladies? It'd be absolutely horrible, wouldn't it? And so we see the absolute filth, whatever you want to call it. I'm sure that wasn't filthy as far as what we concerned, but yeah, probably was one of the most honorable, bigamist households you can have. But miserable. And don't be fooled, folks. Those people out in Utah who believe in polygamy, they're miserable. Miserable. And there's all kinds of stories coming out from that place. I don't think any lady here would want to share a husband. And after being married 43 years, one's enough. I don't see how really anybody could have it. She's love her to pieces, but she's enough. But there again, you know, God. But can you imagine what it'd be like if you know the men walk into church and they have two or three women, and then you have all the kids and they're all fighting one another. You even notice what happened back with Jacob. His wives had four, but those tribes, hundreds of years later, still fought one another, and they did it from their mother. They allied together from their mother's viewpoint, not their daddy's. Even when the Lord formed, we looked at that in Numbers, when he formed the camp around the tabernacle, he set those families up according to their mothers. It's because they got along better. It's just interesting. Think of Joseph. Joseph had problems with Rachel and with Bilhah's sons. I mean, so just all the problems that causes. And so here you have this miserable situation. And this woman, you can imagine, every time they would go down to the Holy of Holies, that high feast day when they would be on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Her husband would be up there with all the rest of the priestly tribe offering, and she was so miserable. And of course, you know that as we looked in Numbers, you had the Levites they would be tithed to, and then they would take their tithe and give to the priests and so forth. And so you have all this going on, and she's watching all this, and she says, "This is just really sick." And unfortunately, sometimes you go to church and everything's going wrong in the church and you feel that way, right? And so here we see that she won't eat, and her husband doesn't understand her. Her spiritual leader, her Eli, doesn't understand her. But she did know one person who did. And it's interesting because as you look at her, she keeps calling herself the handmaid. And she had such an influence on other women. Mary kept calling herself the handmaid of the Lord. And she got it from Hannah. And Mary's Magnificat echoes the song of Hannah, chapter 2. It's amazing about how women affect women and what a difference they can make in each person's life. It wasn't the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, yes, it was the preaching, but it was a conglomeration. The one thing that brought Rosario Butterfield to the Lord were the women. You know, now it's kind of interesting because she says, she married a Presbyterian preacher. And she says, how do you be a Presbyterian preacher with a name like Rosaria? So, in other words, you're named after the rosary, but now you're a Protestant. So it must be interesting. But now she has kids, too. And she's a leading advocate for women and babies and all the rest. But she says the power of the Bible, what it can do in your life. But here we see that these ladies, they knew the Bible. And so we see that she goes and she's praying. And, oh, Lord of hosts, first person in the Bible that prays that way. The Lord of the commanders of the armies of heaven. You're the one who can straighten this place out. And you can straighten, Lord, you know my deepest needs. And you know how it is when I leave this place and I got to go back to that miserable home. And Lord, if you will just give me a male child, if you will just bless me, there's two things in life that are never satisfied, the Bible says, the grave and the empty womb. And again, Butterfield found that out. She's up in her 30s and all of a sudden she wanted children. There's something about the nature of a woman that God has made that if they can't have children, I've got friends who they can't have children, so they adopt them, whatever, you know. So it's just amazing. There's something about women. Now, again, there are people out there that they're tractor drivers and all kinds of things that don't. But that's, we're not stereotyping anybody. But we're saying, in general, the nature of a woman is to want to have children. And so here she is begging the Lord. Oh, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and forget not your maidservant, who will give your, and you will give your maidservant, for three different times she says this, a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Whenever I pray for children and with mothers, fathers, I pray, oh, may that child be saved at a very, very early age and live for him all the days of his life. And I get that from Hannah. Oh, that we want children to know the Lord all the days of their lives. I want my children to know the Lord all the days of their lives. And praise the Lord. Got one that's having to work on Sundays now. But other than that, they're in church. I think he'll be there Sunday night. But again, how that we want to see God blessed. Now, are my children perfect? No, they didn't come from perfect parents. But oh, that they would have a hunger to serve the Lord. Was Samuel perfect? No. We could show some times later on in his life where he wasn't perfect. But God blessed. And God used this situation. And we see then that, and by her faith, notice whenever she got the message from God, she went away and she ate and was no longer sad. The verse 18. And so, oh, that's the place we want to get to, where you get to the point in your life where you realize, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. I think of, I mentioned Shelley or Ron Hamilton. I knew them before they were married. I still won't say Garlock, but her name is Shirley Hamilton. And Shelley Hamilton. And now she's saying, you know, at the end of my husband's life, and it was about 10 years of dementia. He was only in his 60s. And she says, you know, there's a certain peace. And that's what we want, isn't it? Even though there's a fear of all kinds of things that are ahead, but yet there's that peace of God because she's been a woman of faith. And here we see that this is what stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. We need ladies who know that peace. We need people in our church that can say, I know that God can give you rest. Because there's going to be a lot of starving, hungry men and women that come our way that are looking for the real thing. And so we know the rest of the story. We don't have time to get into it. But other than the fact that in the process of time, the Bible tells us in verse 20, that Hannah conceived and bare a son and called his name Samuel, which actually means a gift of God, given of God. Because I have asked of God. He says, I have asked for him from the Lord. And so we know that very tender story then of how Elkanah still went up every year to perform his duties. But Hannah stayed behind at least 3 years. Some people think 3 to 6 years. But she had 3 consecrated years at least, or 3 to 6 years to really indoctrinate that kid. The Catholics say, if you give me a child to 6 years old, they'll be a Catholic for the, Stalin said, you give me a kid to 6 years old, I'll keep him communist the rest of his life. Isn't it interesting, the devil's crowd, what they're going after today? They're going after kids even in their, before they're 6 years old. Because the devil wants to rob us of our kids. We need godly mothers and godly fathers who say, no way. But unfortunately, what happens, we're trying to stand up against this, but nobody knows why they're standing up against it, because they don't, we've all left our country has left God. I know it's wrong, but I can't tell you why. Isn't that sad that we have mothers who are not equipped to stand against this filth that's coming out? And so, that we would teach the Word of God. Folks, it's not our personalities. It's not going to be our advertisement. It's going to be people watching us that we don't even know are watching us. And oh, that Lord, that my actions, not going around trying to, I've got to be just right so that everybody know that it's just, it comes from within. And yes, they say that you fall down, but they see that you get back up too. They see that you have all, that you have like passions they are, but you know that, that you deal with them. And so we see that, Hannah took, boy, get all these people mixed up, but she loved the child and he served the Lord all the days of his life. And we see that, she even, and what a blessing that was. And she, I can imagine what it must have been like whenever she took him to the temple that day. And they had a system worked out. Remember, the Levites were the firstborn. Instead of each family of Israel giving their child to the Lord said, I'll take the tribe of Levite, and they'll be my firstborn. And now she has taken her firstborn as a Levite and giving him to the Lord. And so it's interesting how that works out. And so, therefore, notice he says, therefore, in verse 28, I also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Oh, don't you think she had a fulfilling fulfillment? Now, I'm sure she was a little human, and she might look back at Peninnah and say, I told you so, or whatever. You know? But at the same time, I imagine they got along a whole lot better after this. But even with that, it didn't alleviate the problem that she still had another woman in the house. And so a lot of times, you know, we feel sorry for women because they are, there's so many things that women have to endure. And that's one, you know, but yet we see that God has given them not only a desire for, why would a woman want a child? I mean, they're a pain in, well, they're a pain in a lot of ways. Physically, mentally. As one lady says, when they're small, they walk on your toes. When they're older, they walk on your heart. Why would anybody want one? Because God made you that way. Isn't it interesting? And as a result, it doesn't matter what that kid does. And even some of these people that do some of the most heinous crimes around here, their mother still loves them. There's just something about that. But I love, in verse chapter 2, in verse 18, she went up and she took care of that kid. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing the linen ephod, a priest apprentice. You couldn't be a priest until you were 30 years old. Moreover, his mother used, notice, I just love the little things, and this is one of the things that Butterfield picked up on, just the tenderness of the Bible. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer a yearly sacrifice. Isn't that pretty? I mean, isn't that what a mother would do? I got a wife that I figured I better go into it. But, sweetheart, it costs $30 to send a box of stuff to your grandkids. But she's always good to have something. And she can break the bank one day. I said, we're going to get closer to our grandkids. We're going to have to move because we're going to, you know, we keep the post office afloat with all the stuff that we've. Why, there's just something about sending things to your kids or to your grandkids. Is your grandma like that too? I'm sure she is. But what a blessing it is. But that's just nature. And so, is God unfair and he's made women so that they're just to be beat on and put down all their lives? No. God shows us. And by the way, Christianity is what's raising them up. Because remember what Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and what he gave himself for it. Boy, husbands, you've got a duty to love that wife and to dedicate your life to her. Boy, does that not raise women up? And so we see that in the poorest of circumstances, in the situation where you feel like your family is falling apart, when it feels like the whole world is going down the drain and it's totally hopeless, there's a God in heaven that both men and women can pray to. But oh, the power of a woman, maybe not immediately, but in the generations to come. Oh, that we would have godly mothers that could sustain our country by raising godly kids for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do you know him? Is there a hunger and thirst for him? The world is yet to see what God has for those who would love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our mothers. Thank you, Lord, for that tender care, that nature that no man can ever have, that influence upon children that you have designed to be very special. Lord, raise up godly mothers in Belvedere. But Lord, may we show many young ladies out there who have never seen a loving home. They've many times have a mother who has neglected them or is just downright a horrible example to them. Oh, Father, may the ladies of this church be that example. Oh, Father, we pray for the children of our country. Oh, Lord, we see the attacks of Satan upon them and the attacks on the families, even our government attacking the families that would resist. Oh, Father, we pray for deliverance, that you as the captain of the Lord of hosts can change the very nature and the fabric of our cities, of our churches, of our homes, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, but Lord, we pray, give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take